So I'm glad that you guys are here. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the sermon series together called Upside Down. And I started thinking about, you know, when Jesus began his ministry, he came onto the scene, and if you know, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then, remember, he was tempted in the desert for 40 days. And when he came out of that, one of the first things that he did was he selected his disciples. And shortly after that, Jesus began his ministry. And it says that there was multitudes of people that were crowding around them. And I took some of these words straight out of the Bible. It says, along the way, Jesus was healing people who were ill with various diseases, those suffering from severe pain, the demon-possessed, people with seizures, and even the paralyzed. I mean, things were happening that had never happened before. Can you imagine what it would be like to see someone who had been paralyzed since birth and watching Jesus? If you were a disciple and say you were like Peter and you were just your profession was a fisherman, and all of a sudden you saw someone heal someone who had been paralyzed since birth. I mean, how exciting that would be and how unusual it would be. And just to see the crowds that began getting larger and larger and larger. And part of the thing is that the people that Jesus selected to be his disciples, they were just regular, ordinary people, like tax collectors and fishermen and just regular people like us. And suddenly they were thrown into this position of kind of being like the rock star's entourage. Like they had positions of power and prestige and things like that. And I think just about everybody wanted to be a part of what Jesus was doing. I mean, anytime something starts taking off, it's like, we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of something exciting. In Matthew 5, which we're going to be looking at in the sermon series, it says that when Jesus saw the crowds, in other words, when he finally kind of just took a break from doing everything that he was doing, and he saw the multitudes of people, how many people there really were, that he went up on this mountainside, because he knew that he wanted to begin to teach these regular, ordinary people that he had picked out, his disciples. He wanted to begin to teach them, and there was no way he was going to be able to teach them in the current location that he's at. So he starts walking up this mountain. He realizes that many of the people who need healing are not going to be able to make that trip, and he's not doing it to be mean. He's just doing it to be able to spend some time and to begin to teach. That's why so many people call him Rabbi, that means teacher. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They saw what Jesus did, but now they wanted to hear what he had to say. So as Jesus sits there, surrounded by his disciples, and I'm sure many other people, he begins this series of teaching in Matthew 5 that's going to begin to kind of turn everybody's world upside down. Matthew 5 is where Jesus begins what we call the Sermon on the Mount. You may have also heard of it as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes in Latin is blessed, so it means the blessed, or the Sermon on the Mount, which is, if you don't know, is short for mountain. Just trying to walk you through that in case you were ever wondering. You see, up until this point, the only real instruction that people had, which was quite a bit, was the Ten Commandments. I mean, even just on and amongst ourselves, following the Ten Commandments would be enough to keep us busy for a while, right? I mean, I tell my kids all the time, honor thy mother and father. I love to pull up that King James verse, you know, thy. And then they look at me like, what? I'm like, no, that is a commandment from God. Like, we have a lot of things just to do, just even in the Ten Commandments. But Jesus is going to add on to that a little bit. Jesus is going to tell his disciples and really tell us, as followers of Christ, that there's other things that God expects from us. Yes, the Ten Commandments are great. Yes, we should follow the Ten Commandments. But there's a little bit more to that. And as Jesus sat on the mountain that day, I can only imagine that the people there had no idea that the things that he was going to say were going to contradict most of the things that they had been taught, most of the lessons they had been taught when they were growing up. So today, as we begin this three-week sermon series, I want to look with you at the very first statement that Jesus makes as we get to this point on the mountain. Inside your bulletin today, there's a sermon outline. If you have a Bible, please pull that up this morning, or do as I do, use your Bible app on your phone. But the words will also be up on the screen, just in case you didn't bring one this morning. So I want to look at the first words in Matthew 5, verse 1. It says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to them, and he began to teach them. And here's the words I want to look at with you in verse 3. He said to them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that for a second. I've been a Christian for 25 years, and I've been reading these words, many of them, over and over and over again. And I think some of these words we just read, and we go, oh, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs be, and we just move on, right? We go on to verse 4. But I thought, how many people really know what blessed, you know, what poor in the spirit means? Like, what does that mean? It's just an interesting phrase. He begins saying something. He says two words that totally contradict each other in today's society, and really even would have back then. Do the words blessed and poor go together in today's society? Does anybody go, I'm poor, I am so blessed, I'm so poor, the poorer I am, the more blessed I am? Nobody says that in today's society. So I'm sure as soon as Jesus said that, like the very first words he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They don't go together at all. Of course, Jesus wasn't saying blessed are the financially poor. He was saying blessed are the poor in spirit. And I want to look at those words because as I start reading that, I'm like, I wonder how many people, not just people who maybe didn't grow up in church or people that don't know the Bible, I wonder how many people have been going to church for a long time and go, if I asked you right now, and I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I just wonder how many people would go, I don't even really know what that means to be poor in spirit. I don't know what it means. So I thought we would look at that today. Have you ever met someone who gave their lives to Christ and you noticed an immediate change in them? Have you ever met someone like that before? I once knew this, and I still know her, this very successful business owner. This lady, she was a very good professional person. She had a business and was very successful at it. And she gave her life to Jesus and was baptized. And it was one of the greatest moments for me is when someone gives their life to Christ and they come and they say, hey, I want to be baptized. And you just like see this old creation and this new creation comes out. But the greatest part for me sometimes is to see the way that the Holy Spirit begins to work in that person's life and to see the change in their life. And this lady, she was just captured by the Holy Spirit. Her life began to change shortly after she was baptized. She told me that several people in her family were becoming skeptical of the new person that she had become. Her personality had changed from being short-tempered, very strict and very businesslike, like we have one direction to go. She became more mild-mannered. Her outlook on each day became more positive over time. Her family noticed the change as well. People could see this huge difference in her. In fact, about a month or so after she was baptized, she came up to me and she said, Tim, I don't know what to do. There's some people in my family right now that think that I joined a cult. And I was like, actually, I've heard that before from other people sometimes. When you notice this huge change in someone and you don't really understand the power of the Holy Spirit or what God can do in someone's life, you're like, what happened to you? Are you okay? It's like, you know, no, I just got Jesus in my life. And it's like, some people don't understand that. I remember for me, coming from the street urchin that I was, like my parents looked at me and they're like, who are you? And I'm like, I'm Tim. And they're like, no, you're not Tim. And I'm like, no, I am. And it's like the Holy Spirit can begin to change people. And what they didn't realize at the time was that Jesus was beginning to turn her world kind of upside down. Money was no longer her only motivation. Things like power and prestige kind of began to take a back seat to things like serving and loving other people. So her life was changed. Imagine what it must have been like when Jesus begins his teachings by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Most of us today can probably identify with what it means to be poor, right? Can I get an amen on that? I wrote that down in my notes. I'm like, amen to that. We can all testify to what it means to be poor. But what does it mean to be poor in spirit? In other words, what point was Jesus trying to make? If you're taking notes today, just go ahead and write this down. Being poor in spirit means that we are to be humble. A good way to look at this verse from Jesus would be to replace the word poor with the word humble. We are to be humble in spirit. Jesus used the Sermon on the Mount to teach people the difference between worldly values and kingdom values. And that's one of the biggest things that we have a problem with today, not only in the church, but outside of the church as well. People don't understand the difference. This woman's family didn't understand the difference between worldly values and kingdom values. Humility is not a worldly value. I don't have to tell you that, do I? In today's society, humility is not a kingdom value. It's a worldly value. Recently, rapper, actor, theologian Snoop Dogg, I'm sure many of you have heard of him, right? He was awarded a walk on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. Lucky him, after everything that he had put in, after how long he's been around. And during his acceptance speech, I'm going to have to change that to during his speech for second and third service, the 47-year-old hip-hop star saved special praise for the one who gave him all of his inspiration. And I want to show you who that is today, if we could show that video.
I want to thank me. I want to thank me for believing in me. I want to thank me for doing all this hard work. I want to thank me for having no days off. I want to thank me for never quitting. I want to thank me for always being a giver and trying to give more than I receive. I want to thank me for trying to do more right than wrong.
Yeah, he's so humble, isn't he? You just really love the humility there. I had to cut out the rest of the speech. I wasn't able to show you. I would have got fired if I'd show you the rest of his speech this morning. But not the most humble person in the world. And we look at that video and we kind of laugh a little bit and go, he doesn't have a lot of humility, does he? But I bet you, seriously, if we were to be honest with ourselves, we could probably see a little bit of ourselves in that. I mean, when we have accomplishments and when we do things in life, it's kind of nice sometimes to sit back and go, you did a good job. Especially if other people don't tell you that. It's like sometimes it's nice to just go, you're doing a good job. It's like Snoop Dogg. He just wants to let everybody know. No one had anything to do with this except for me. It wasn't God. It wasn't her. It wasn't him. It wasn't this. It wasn't my parents. It was all me because of everything me, 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 me. The point is, how many of us have let things like accomplishments come before humility? The world says, take full credit for what you did. Let everybody know that you were the one that got the job done. Don't leave room for anybody else to get credit for something you may have done in your life. You take full credit for that. That's why I think Jesus started with these words, because we're going to look at some of the other things he said, but that's specifically why I think he started with these words, because he wanted his disciples to know, most of all, that they were going to be getting attention. And without humility, those things can be a dangerous combination. Jesus, if you begin to read through the writings and through the sayings of Jesus and the red words in your Bible, you see that many times he said, no, 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 don't thank me. This comes from my Father. Jesus always gave credit to the Father first. He wasn't going to take credit for what he was doing. And he wanted to tell his disciples, you shouldn't take credit for what I'm doing. It's a hard lesson to learn, and yet sometimes it's so easy to forget, isn't it? I think about that. Jesus started with those words, blessed are the poor in spirit. We need to be humble. And yet, if you want to fast forward real quick all the way to the Last Supper, there were still two disciples that were sitting there, and what were they doing? 3 years later, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest and where? In heaven. If we're going to be in heaven soon, isn't that going to be great? By the way, I'm going to be a lot better place than you are because I know some of the things that you've done. It's like, what happened to that whole lesson on humility? You see, what it shows us is even the disciples didn't get it sometimes. Even the disciples who had been with Jesus day after day, month after month, year after year, didn't seem to understand the concept that Jesus was saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's be a little bit more humble. Fame and fortune and accomplishments are all worldly things. And I'm not even saying that they're bad things if they're done the right way. They're just worldly things. But here's what you need to remember. In the upside down kingdom of God, those things don't get you very far. Fame, fortune, accomplishments, what you did, how much you made, none of those things are going to matter up in heaven. That leads us right into the next part of what it means to be poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit means that we need to acknowledge our dependence on God. We have to acknowledge our dependence on God. When you heard the word poor when I said that this morning, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say poor? Money, right? I mean, when someone says to me, I'm poor, I don't look at them and go, yeah, you are. It's like, no, I mean, we think of money. The very first thing we would think of is money, like, could I help you out? Poor has a negative implication in our society. No one stands up in church, at work, at school. No one stands up in any of those places and says, hey, I want to be poor. Are you with me? No. No one says those words. Jesus was trying to let people know, listen, even if you have all the money, all the power, all the fame, all the accomplishments in the world, you still need God to get into the kingdom of heaven. You still have to be dependent on God the Father. The key to eternal life isn't whether we have money or not. It's whether we have God or not. And Jesus wanted people to know that. So many people in today's world, they strive for the things of this world to make them happy. We strive towards things that will make us happy. Much of that, of course, is a learned behavior. We've been taught our whole lives to try to get to the top, to do the best, to make the most, to get the best job, to get into the best school. And in the process of doing that, we start to develop this mentality, and many of you might have fallen into it as well, just saying, you know, when I get that degree, when I get that job, when I get that house, when I get that car, when I get this, when I get that, and then I'll finally be happy, right? And the sad truth is, for many people, it still does not make them happy. Because money, fame, accomplishments can all be great things, but they don't necessarily buy you happiness, and they certainly won't buy you a place in heaven. Jesus told his disciples on the mountainside, look at this verse with me. It's not in 5, actually. It's in 6. But it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is later in his lesson. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You know as well as I do that earthly treasures fade over time, that houses are torn down, that cars rust away, that clothes get thrown away or donated to Goodwill, and things get old, including us, right? Jesus reminds us, the upside-down kingdom of God is not a temporary thing. It's an eternal thing. And it may seem weird to compare to everything else that we're taught in the world, but here's the thing. Part of being poor in spirit means that we have to become dependent upon God. Finally today, being poor in spirit means that we are never, ever satisfied. We can't be satisfied. Part of the crowd listening to that, to Jesus that day on the mountain, I would imagine, were the Pharisees. They were the super-duper religious people. They were the people that, like, if the Old Testament said do this once, they would do it 5 times, and they would tell you that they did it 5 times, just so you would know how good they were. As a religious group of people, they were ultra-religious. They would tell you, you know, you're not doing that right. Really, you should do it the way I'm doing it, and I'll show you how I'm doing it because I'm so great. You remember, if you've read the scriptures, one time one Pharisee stood up and he said, well, at least I'm not like this sinner over here. I give my money and I do this. And he beat his chest with no problem. You know, it's like, come on. They had no problem letting people know that they were doing something right, and at the same time letting people know that they were doing something wrong. And these were the religious people, supposedly. Surprisingly, even though the Pharisees were the religious people, they and Jesus did not get along too well. The Pharisees thought, you know, since we're so religious, we have nothing to worry about. We don't really even need to listen to this guy over here teaching. This sermon from Jesus would have made absolutely no sense to them. This was the very beginning of the end, if you will. These were the words that began to get Jesus into trouble because they would have sat there looking and going, what is he talking about? Blessed are the poor in spirit? What are we talking about here? None of this comes. They just wouldn't have gotten it. But you see, here's the thing that we need to keep in mind. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to start a movement. That's why he began to talk to his disciples. He could have talked to them all day about the Old Testament says this, the Old Testament says that, the Ten Commandments say this, do this, do that, do this, do that. That's not what he did. He didn't come to start another religion. He came to start a movement. The Bible never says, if you read every word of the Bible 10 times, that you will inherit eternal life. If that was the case, all of you wouldn't be here right now because you would have already read your Bible 10 times and you'd be like, I am good to go. I can sleep in on Sundays, right? Amen to that. We don't need to listen to Tim anymore. Going to church every week doesn't make you better than someone who doesn't go to church every week. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying that the reason I say that is because there's people that go to church that think that makes them better than other people. I go to church, you don't go to church, here's me, here's you. I mean, we have to be careful of having that kind of mentality. So many people just think in their heads, you know, I go to church, I give, I go to Bible study, I do this, I serve, I do that. What I'm trying to say is, don't ever be satisfied spiritually. Don't ever think that you know everything about God, and certainly there's always room for us to grow. When I was in Bible college, every Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock, we would have to go to a chapel service. And at first, I actually really enjoyed it because the whole student body was there, and we sang songs, and we listened to speakers, and you know, you could sit around your friends, and it was basically this worship service. But over time, myself and several other students started to develop kind of this Pharisaic attitude. We started to look at each other, and we thought, why are we here? Why are we here? Like, shouldn't the world be in here? Like, why do we need to be in here? I mean, look, we're going to Bible college. We're studying about God all day long. We go to Wednesday night studies. We go to our churches on the weekend. We're teaching people. We're leading people. And now we have to come to a chapel service to boot. And that was the beginning of kind of a downward spiral for many of us in school. Because we started to nitpick things apart. And we started to go, who is this person that they brought in to talk about? Like, what are they even talking about right now? And I just began, personally, I just kind of began to just tune everything out. I'd start to work on homework. I'd come in late. It got to the point where they would actually make it mandatory that you had to take notes in chapel. I've seriously considered that here at church. Make it mandatory that you take some notes just so I know that you're listening. What was point two? You already forgot, didn't you? I know you would. We have to make it mandatory. Follow Wanda. She'll help you through, Frank. Just think about that. It's like, we get to the point where we're like, I don't need this. I'm so religious. I don't need this. I don't need that. So I was talking to one of my professors one day about it because it really began to bother me. The Holy Spirit was convicting me on that. And I'll never forget what he said to me. To this day, I will never forget what he said to me. He said, Tim, we are never full spiritually. And those words really captured my attention. Because that's what I thought. I'm like, dude, I'm not just full. I'm overflowing with spirituality. Look at me. I'm going to 2 churches on the weekend. I go to Wednesday nights. I come to this. I'm taking all these credits. La, 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 la. I married a preacher's daughter. What more can I do? Right? He said, we are never full spiritually. He said, you should always, he said, Tim, you should always be able to get at least one thing out of a chapel service. And to this day, those words have convicted me. And I want to share them with you this morning. If I bore you, if you get nothing out of my sermons or anybody else who comes up here and speaks, I hope that you are. But even if you find yourself in a place where you're like, I'm just not feeling it. It's like, listen, there's got to be at least one thing. There's got to be one thing that you could pull out of a service that you could use for God. And as I started to think about that, I began to realize that that professor was right. You see, chapel wasn't the problem. I was the problem. It wasn't the speakers. It wasn't the music. It wasn't how much stuff I was doing. I was the problem. I came with this wealthy attitude of feeling that I was already where I needed to be spiritually. This should just be mandatory for perhaps the freshmen. But us upperclassmen, well, we shouldn't have to be lumped into that category. We're up to the Pharisee level. Don't ever come full to church. In order to continue learning and growing in Christ, I needed to come hungry, and I needed to come poor in spirit. If we come to the Lord full, there'll be no room left for us, Him to give us anything. That's a pretty important statement. If we come to the Lord full, in other words, if we come with an attitude of, tell me something I don't know. Dude, I've heard so many sermons on the Beatitudes, I could probably preach that sermon for you. That's fine. In fact, I would encourage you, come up for the next couple of weeks. I'll take a couple of weeks off, jokingly. But I'm just saying, like, we have to come hungry. To begin each day poor in spirit, you come with the feeling of never being satisfied. Come through those doors with the feeling of, I want to learn something today. I want to grow today in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in the word, in the worship, in the singing. I want to come hungry. Because we are never spiritual enough. We are never smart enough, or righteous enough, or good enough. We're not that good just yet. I found this quote from a book by Max Lucado called The Applause of Heaven. I want to share it with you this morning. It says this. Listen to the words of Max Lucado. He said, you don't impress the officials of NASA with a paper airplane. You don't boast about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Einstein because you can write H2O. And you don't boast about your goodness in the presence of the perfect. There's always room for growth when we are poor in spirit. Lastly today, I want to look real quick at the final part of how Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount, because I think it's important to us as we get into these words. Remember, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. But then he finished that statement by saying what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Say that with me. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I certainly ain't no English major. My wife would tell you that. Just about every time I say something, she goes, aren't, isn't. I'm like, I went to school for ministry, not for English, honey. I'm very sorry. But look at those words again. Did you ever notice that Jesus didn't say, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven? If you're poor in spirit, yours will be someday the kingdom of heaven? What did he say? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if we would change our attitudes, if we would change our actions, if we would change our thought pattern, if we would begin to become poor in spirit, I think there's a way that really we could begin to enjoy heaven on earth. We could begin to have the full life that Jesus promised right now. And as we go through the next few weeks of looking at the upside down kingdom of Jesus, hopefully we're going to all realize something together. That while this world may seem tough and unfair at times, that we can still enjoy the good life right now, today. One of the best ways to begin enjoying that good life is by beginning to turn your world upside down and become poor in spirit. And you do that by becoming humble. You do that by becoming dependent upon God. And you do that by in the spirit, by never, ever being satisfied with where you're at, no matter how long you've been coming to church. And I want to challenge you right now, today, to begin to turn your world upside down as we go through the next few weeks. To turn your world upside down, to start reading through these Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, 7. Start reading through them. Start listening to the teachings that Jesus said. And watch the blessings begin to occur in your life. Let's pray.